Turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you, men, for singing for us. Glad to see each one of you here in the service tonight. That means some of you had to live by faith as to who would win the game. I feel sorry for you because I think they're going to lose. But I don't know what happened. 1 Corinthians 12. Like to look at a couple verses here, but we're going to read one verse to begin with, verse 27. Let's read it out loud. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I'd like to ask a question, maybe a series of questions, to begin our service. What is church membership? The second question, is there any advantage to being a church member? That's an important question. Is there any advantage to being a church member? In other words, why become a church member if you can get all the advantages and privileges and blessings of a church without being a member? Is there any advantage to being a church member? The third question, what is the biblical view of church membership? What is the biblical view of church membership? I think this is maybe a timely message in the light of the fact that we do have a number of young people who have indicated they would like to be baptized and join the church. I think it's a timely subject in light of the fact that we live in a day in which in evangelical circles there are far fewer percentage of those people that are church members than ever before. There are far more than ever before bystanders who are taking advantage of the blessings of a church and yet without being members. The third thing is, I think that we are more and more becoming a part of an hour in which man's thinking and false religious thinking has somehow occupied the minds of people as to what it means or what is involved in being a church member. Now, we do understand that there's only, it's kind of like baptism. There's lots of different kinds of baptism. There's infant sprinkling. There is Catholic baptism. There is Lutheran baptism. There is Presbyterian baptism. There's Southern Baptist ritual baptism. There is the Jack Hiles, Dunk 'em the very day baptism. You have the interdenominational baptism that is a cheap baptism, brings no obligations with it. There's all sorts of baptisms, but there's only real one baptism. That's baptism declared, defined, described in the Bible. And many people would have very little conscious understanding of the difference of all those things I just said. And yet there are huge differences. Now, as far as this subject, I think it's important that we spend some time thinking about the biblical view of church membership. And hopefully we will take away from your thinking some of the false views. Now, of course, the Catholic Church membership is the same thing as salvation. Same thing as salvation. And as long as you are a church member, you're set. You can be a member of the mafia, an active, participating, a functioning member of the mafia in Italy, and as long as you are a member of the Catholic Church, you figure out you're set for life. Because in the Catholic view, church membership is the same thing as salvation. Now, the Lutheran view is pretty much the same. Now, I recognize there's different realms of Lutheranism, but Lutheran view of church membership is really the same. And you see, the Lutherans and the Catholics, they have magic. You know, you put a couple drops of water on a baby, say a few magic words, and it's saved. And they got some magic Lord's Supper. You take that, and you're literally taking in the blood and body of Christ, and somehow you're spiritually better. And in the Lutheran view, church membership is the same thing as being saved. And you say, oh, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. I have a dear friend of mine. His wife was raised Missouri Synod Lutheran, and she decided to leave Missouri Synod Church and go to a different church, and her mother said, you're going to hell now. You're going to hell now. And she meant it. She wasn't just putting a vain threat in her. That's what they had believed and taught all their life. Now, we recognize these are false views of church membership, and because of that, people who get saved, well, then they react to that. And they say, well, you know what? Not important to be a church member. I know church membership isn't the same as salvation. That's false teaching. That's what I was taught. Well, guess what? Praise the Lord, I'm saved. I don't have to be a church member. That's reactionism, reactionism to false teaching. It isn't biblical thinking, it isn't biblical actions, it is reactionism. Now, for a lot of people, church membership is having your name on a roll. Having your name on a roll. Now, there are people, I think the largest Baptist church in America is First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. Last I read, quite a few years ago, they had 25,000 members. How many of you think of those people are there on Sunday? You see, they have a whole host of people that think that church membership is having your name on a book. That's not church membership. Now, most people think that church membership let's put it this way, functioning or doing something about being a church member is a purely voluntary thing. It's voluntary. In other words, you have your name on a book, and you go to church if you want. You give if you want. You help at church. Well, you really don't do that. But you help at church if you want. It's pure voluntary. You know, it's something you do if you feel like it. Most people don't feel like it. Well, and of course, then there's other view that, you know, church membership, well, that's nothing. You know, you're saved by grace. Now you're saved. Well, you know, go to church. Of course, the mega church movement is based on no commitment. Feel like going Sunday morning? Go. If you feel like going on vacation, go. If you feel like hunting, go. Do whatever you please. Nobody's gonna check on you if you're there. Nobody's gonna check on you if you aren't there. It's not gonna make any difference if you're there, and it's not gonna make any difference if you're not there. At least what they think. All of that type of thinking is not in the Bible in the least. So, let's go back and think of some of the things the Bible teaches us about church membership. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Now, we could have a false view right here in this own church because people would say, you know what? I'm joining the church because that's what pastor says you're supposed to do. Right? Now, closely associated with that is what I call do-it Christians. That's something you're supposed to do. So I'm doing it. Something you're supposed to do, so I'm doing it. Now, there's hardware stores that are called do-it centers, you know, do it for yourself. But I'm afraid that is a false view of church membership. It's not something you do. In one sense, very remote sense, it is. But again, you're mixing Catholic thinking, Protestant thinking, humanistic thinking, man-made system thinking. They aren't thinking Bible. Now, let's look at some verses in the Bible. Matthew 28. Church membership is a part of discipleship. Notice it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I guess I've been in English lately. What is the antecedent to them? Teaching, baptizing them. Teaching them. What's the antecedent to them? The discipled nations. Now we know in this verse, if we had a board here, we could diagram this verse. There is one verb and three participles. The participles are going, baptizing, teaching. The verb is teach, methete, disciple. The command is disciple all nations. As you're going, disciple all nations. It's understood that God's people are going into all the world. Those that they have been commanded to disciple, we have now two specific parts of that result of that discipleship process. It says, baptize them. Baptize who? Disciples. Disciples. Now, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? We could look at certainly a lot of different verses in the Bible about what a disciple is, but we still have to get a biblical definition of a disciple. A disciple is a follower, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And it says, Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Luke 14. What is a disciple? Obviously, a disciple has to be a believer. But what does it say? Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple. Everything that is said of discipleship, then, is a part of the whole principle of being a church member. Denying self. Taking up your cross. Following Christ. Those are some simple principles. All that is said of discipleship applies to membership in a church. Now notice that principle. Then it says, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them. Who's them? Every pronoun has an antecedent. Who's them? The discipled nations who were baptized. Teaching them. What? To observe all things. Not some things. All things. Didn't say teaching them about, did it? Is that what it said? Teaching them about all things? Now, that would be included. But it says teaching them to what? What's the word? Observe. Obedience. Doing, obeying, carrying out what God says. I think that's a very important principle that we understand, that church membership has to do with discipleship, which is a commitment to following Jesus Christ. What does it say, Luke chapter 14? It says that if a man is not willing to forsake all that he has, he cannot be my what? Disciple. You know, it's amazing how the church is such a problem today. It's amazing that the church gets in the way of people's lives. It's amazing how the church interferes with what people want to do. Isn't that amazing? But what is church membership associated with? Discipleship. And what is a disciple? One who forsaketh all that he has and comes and follows Jesus Christ. Now, you know, this is an unusual crowd out here tonight. Packers playing. Sunday night. Think of it. People going to church to hear the Word of God. Why? Because being a disciple is forsaking all that you have, putting Jesus Christ first above every other thing. Now, church membership is part of discipleship. We'll kind of apply this a little bit. Church membership has to do with standing for the truth. Notice it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, it isn't good reading, but it's good. It's good understanding if you would say baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because the word isn't an, it's ace. Into. It's not a formula. It's not a magic formula. It's not magic words. It's an identification with a confession of faith. Well, that's pretty simple. You know what? This is not Assembly of God Church. This is not a Nazarene church. This is not an evangelical free church. This is not a free will Baptist church. It's not a free meal Baptist church. It isn't a missionary Baptist church. It's not a United Pentecostal church. You know, this is a, and it's not a community church. Every one of those titles represents truth that is represented by that name. They have these titles, you know, Spring Creek Non-Denominational Church or Church on the Hill. That's no more a non-denominational church than Kellogg's isn't a brand of cereal. Their title tells you what they believe. And if you're experienced in life, you know that those churches represent and stand for some kind of message or some kind of doctrine. A church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It stands for truth. It upholds the truth. To be a church member is to identify and to stand for the truth of God's Word. Now, I realize that people today have this attitude. Doesn't matter what you believe. Who cares? You know, that's where my friends go. Let's go there. I like the pastor. He's a nice guy. Let's go there. No, that's not where church is. 1 John 2. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. 1 John 2, verse 19, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even thou, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Here we find that church membership is associated with standing for the truth. Why did they go out from them? Because they went out from the truth. And of course, this is speaking of the Gnostic heresy. And they left the truth of Jesus Christ, of his deity, human nature. They left that truth and went into false teaching, and it was a obvious public removal. They left us. Well, why did they leave us? Why? They weren't of us. There's a spiritual identity, a spiritual reality. And so, there is a deliberate, definite, personal stand for the truth. Now, I think today that the attitude is this. I know it's the attitude. The attitude is, That's the attitude. You know, we go to Bible class and pastor teaches this. No big deal. Who cares? And then they go to Bible college or they go somewhere and someone teaches them something different and they say, hey, man, I just got taught something. This is really great. And I says, what did you learn all your life? And they say, oh, no. They didn't learn anything. You know why? Truth wasn't important. Truth wasn't important. And you know what? You think about that. That's the spirit. It's usually the spirit of laziness. But it certainly is not the spirit of God, because the spirit of God is called the spirit of truth. And God's Holy Spirit is interested in truth. He is the giver of the infallible, inspired Word of God. He is the illuminator of the inspired Word of God. He is the one whose sword is the Word of God. He leads us by truth. He leads us in truth. He is a lover of truth. He is the God of truth. You know, membership has to do with the truth. Now, I think that I can pick on the young people because they aren't, you know, they can handle it. They're tough. But I think it's pretty much many times an attitude of adults too, isn't it? Truth. Hey, what's the big deal about truth? All we want is results. You know, we want to feel good. That's what counts today. No, God is a God of truth. And there should be, notice it says, they were not of us. What does the word of mean? Represent. What's the key idea? Source. Keep coming. Birth. You know what? When you're born of God, there's a birth that takes place. And you know when that birth takes place, there's something that's associated with that birth. And you know what it is? Truth. Truth. Love for the truth. A passion for the truth. A desire for the truth. An understanding of the truth. We live in a day which people say, I could care less. Your opinion, my opinion, their opinion. You know, there's this false emphasis in some quarters on soul liberty. You know, in some quarters, soul liberty is the excuse to believe whatever you want and feel comfortable about it. And they say, boy, you know, the Baptists believe in soul liberty. And I was thinking about that. I says, yeah, we believe in soul liberty. That, you know what, praise God. You can read your Bible and you can understand the truth and the Holy Spirit can illuminate your mind. Praise the Lord. But guess what? There's a soul liberty that says, you know what? No one can tell me what to believe. And I was thinking about that. I says, I wonder how we ever got the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. If all those old Baptists, their number one doctrine was soul liberty, how could they all agree that such and such was the doctrine of the Scriptures? Well, that'd be a miracle today, wouldn't it? That'd be a miracle today. And you know, you ever think about it? What does the Bible say? Till we come into the unity of the faith. Well, how can he come in the unity of the faith? There's nothing to come into unity with. that there's no possibility that God's people could ever believe the truth together. Well, then the Bible is all mixed up. But you know, the church has to do with standing for the truth. And this is a vital, issue. You know, I am so thankful. I better not get into that story. Okay? Because we got other things to do. 1 Corinthians 12, the church. No, let's go back another step. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 18, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know what? This is talking about God's plan for this age. You know what? That's God's plan. I say this. This is a little bit simple talk. But I tell people, you know what? Guess who invented the church? People say, I don't believe in church. I say, guess who invented it? Not man, Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know what? This is God's institution for this age. That's pretty important. The center of the will of God for this age is surrounded and centered in the New Testament church. The New Testament church. That is God's plan. He chose it. Not me. No other man. It was Jesus Christ. And that's what the disciples did, didn't they? They went, and wherever they went, and souls were saved, were baptized into a New Testament church. You know, as you read the Bible, it's almost like automatic. It's almost like didn't even think about it. It's almost like, oh, that's what happened. Is God's plan. Well, I want to be in the center of God's plan. You know, whatever you think about New Testament church, you'd have to say this. You have to say that New Testament church is God's plan for this day. It's the center of it. Without getting into all sorts of specifics, not to be a church member when you should be is to miss being in the center of God's plan for your life. We'll see that a little bit more. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:18. What about the church? There's a great verse here in 1 Corinthians 12. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, let's read this verse. That way everybody knows we're on the same verse. Are you there? I don't see your Bible open that spot, man. This is an important verse in the Bible. You might miss it. Check around, make sure. Are you there? Good. How about you? Are you there? Good. Let's read it. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now, notice the context. Notice the context. It says, verse 4, it says, but there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all and all. What is he? He's introducing the subject of gifts and the abuse of gifts and apostolic gifts in the church at Corinth. And remember, where was the book of Corinth on the list of epistles written? Where was it? End? Middle? Beginning? Which one? End? Middle, beginning. Very early. Beginning of epistles, near the beginning. He's dealing with apostolic gifts. And he said, you know what? This one person says, you know what? I can speak in tongues. And you know what? I'm really important. And you know what? You can't speak in tongues, and so you aren't very important. And you know what? This guy here, he says, man, I got the gift of healing. Oh, man, I'm really important. And this person says, I got the gift of knowledge. Boy, that's better than all this other stuff, the gift of knowledge. I mean, you need to know what God's plan is for this dispensation. And you need to know the truth is given by the apostles. Boy, that's an important gift. And then so there was a kind of a bragging session there. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute here. Don't you understand this? He says, there's one Lord that's in charge of all of this. And he's the one who chose to give this person that gift, and that person that gift, and that person that gift, and that person that gift. And he is the one who has chosen all of this, and he has not only chosen all these different people with these different gifts, he has given them their gifts, and he is the one who set them in the church so that the church could be complete. Had nothing to do with you. Had nothing to do with you. Had everything to do with God. God in His control of eternity and of time gave you natural gifts. He gave the Corinthians apostolic gifts. He had it all planned out and put together so when they all were together in the church, every need of the church was fulfilled. You know what I'm saying? You're starting a company. You know, you're starting a company. And let's say you're starting a Gonzales Landscape Company. Okay, well, you say you got to have, you got a designer. Oh, boy. You got a designer. And guess what? You got another person and and they are the accountant. You know, someone's got to take care of the books, and man, that's good. And you know, there is, let's see, what else do we have to have? Okay, so now we have a boss. Okay, We got a boss. All right? And we're going to have a mighty great company. How much money the accountant going to count? I didn't learn to hear about anybody, any sod layers or machine operators or plant experts or grunt workers or truck drivers. Oh, you mean you have to have them all? Exactly. You have to have them all. Because you can't function without the complete system. The person that's the accountant, they might think, well, boy, I'm top dog. Well, guess what? You don't have that worker, there's no money to count. That worker might say, well, you know, I'm great at green side up. But I don't know where to put it. Someone's got to get the jobs. Who's going to get the job? Who's going to be the salesman? I mean, you got to have a complete outfit, don't you? You think God did any less in building a church? No. A church is inherent. The plan of a New Testament church, according to the Bible, is inherent in your salvation. It's inherent even in your birth. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about natural gifts, gifts that are given at birth. Of course, the Bible says all your members were written in the book while as yet you were unformed in your mother's womb. We're not trying to explain it, but trying to tell the facts that the church is inherent in the very plan of God in your life. And it is inherent in your salvation. A church is a voluntary submitting to God's plan for your life. It's a voluntary submitting to God's plan for your life. A voluntary submitting of your life to God's plan. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, I don't know if we want to. I remember I've told the story about it. I was witnessing to this guy in town, and he has a quite developed construction company. His wife was saved. I met his wife. I thought, well, I'll go over witness to her husband about getting saved. And so I went and talked to this fellow about getting saved. And a few days later, I said to his wife, well, what did your husband think? He said, all they want me to do is to do the construction work in building their church. If you're a rich man, you would say, those Baptists, the only reason they want me to come to their church and get saved is because they want my money. If you were let's just say you were a brilliant accountant, and you were woolly and you're thinking, you would say, you know what? The only reason they want me there is because they want me to make sure their accounting is done right. And you could go to whatever it is. If you were a painter or if you were had a lawn mowing business, or if you raised frogs, whatever. But what does the Bible say? It says God has set them in the church. What do you mean He set them in the church? It means He took this person who He had gifted with this gift, and He took this person who had gifted with this gift, and this person gifted with this gift, etc., 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 all the way to the very details. He says, I put them together. Why? So a New Testament church could be a functioning spiritual organism. So what is it to be a member of a church? To be a member of a church is to voluntarily, well, first of all, it is to recognize God's sovereign choice of your life. It is to recognize God's sovereign plan for your life. And in grace and thanks and worship, to submit yourself and all that you are to fulfill God's plan in the New Testament church. See, what comes first? God's plan. What comes second? Your gift, your ability. What comes third? Simplifying this, your salvation. What comes fourth? Taking that life, that saved life that's been saved from hell, and saying, all right, God, you made me. You gifted me. You fashioned me. Here it is. Here I am. Everything I have came from you. I realize it had one purpose. It was your choice in your service to bring glory to your Son. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think about how that works. I don't know a whole lot about big-time music. But I know a little bit about the symphonies, not a lot. And I know that the people in symphonies pretty much are godless people. They aren't saved. But they're saved people, there's some. But I do know this, that the symphonies are filled with Jewish people. Where'd they get their gifts? God gave it to them in ages past as the tribe of Levi to worship God. A little picture of the vastness of the plan of God. You don't find many sculptures among the Jews. Do you know that? Why? Because God wasn't into making images, was He? He had a great singers among the Jews. How is it? Because God had a plan for the singers in the temple. God's plan is fulfilled. According to the Bible, in His work, and especially in the New Testament church. Now, how does sinful man pervert that? Well, sinful man perverts that by taking that gift and using it for themselves. Dave Barba, evangelist Dave Barba, and I think the name is, I don't remember the name. Is it Sybil Shepherd? You know, obviously these are dated musicians. She went on to music fame. David Barba, who played with her, sang with her, became a Christian. She used her music for sin and self and money. And David Barba got saved and used his music for God. You can use it for yourself, or you can submit to God's plan. And you know, sometimes it's easier if you don't have much to submit it to the Lord. The more you have, the more difficult it is to submit your life to God. And of course, it goes along with, God hath not chosen many mighty. God hath not chosen many noble. God hath not chosen many of these talented people in life, in one sense of the word. He's chosen the humble ones. Why? Because many times people, like the devil, take their gifts as an ego problem to be used any way that they choose. Now, as I see the Bible, it says, God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. That means this, that all that you are and I am, all our abilities, all our opportunities have been given to us by God to further the work of God. To make it a glorious church, a functioning church, a usable church, a productive church. That's why God gave it to us. But you know, the sinful part of man says, you know what? I got this time on my hands. It's my time. It's not your time. It's God's time. You say, man, I got this ability. Oh, you know, you say, you got this certain ability. I don't know what it is. But you say, you know, I want to use it when I want to use it. It's for me. And on occasion, I use it for God. Not how people think today. That's not how it works in the plan of God. You know, the benefit of that ability many times is the very thing that gives you ability to provide for your family in life. But it was toply given to you to glorify God and to serve Him. Now, I remember John Christensen. He was a man in this church. He was a humble man. He got saved. And he got elected to be a deacon. And so I said, well, you're the deacon. That means you run, take care of the books. He didn't even take care of his checkbook at home. I didn't know that. His wife took care of it. And he says, oh boy. He says, I got to make myself equipped for the job. And that's when computers were first coming out and et cetera, et cetera. And he got a computer and he learned the computer skills. And somewhere back in the back room, we still have these floppy disks with all these church records on it. You know, his company was bought out. A number of the people were let go. But John Christensen wasn't let go. You know why? Because John Christensen had learned computer skills. And you know why John Christensen had learned computer skills? Because he had dedicated his life to serve God. The thinking was correct. My life is God's. All that I have is God's. The secular benefits just came with it. Mr. Raines, I don't know where Mr. Raines, he might be out building a shed. Oh, there he is, back there. You know, Mr. Raines is a master's in marine biology. You could get a microscope. And if you were underwater, he could tell you what kind of creatures are floating in your ear. But you know, Mr. Raines has a side business, a carpenter business. And you know where he learned carpentry? At Ball State University. No. He came to Mequonago Baptist Church. And ever since he came here, we've had a building project of some sort. And he was a volunteer. He volunteered. And because he volunteered, he learned a skill he didn't have. The skill he still uses as a blessing for God. But it's a skill he has used to help support his family. Why? Because his life was submitted to God. And all that he had. A church membership is to voluntarily submit ourselves, our abilities, our talents, our treasures to God's work and the advancement of his ministry. And for the edification of the saints and for the glory of God. Now, we could do some preaching and meddling. But you know, the stay-home type of Christianity isn't Bible Christianity. The volunteerism brand of Christianity, that's Bible Christianity. And we won't go into that anymore. Turn to Ephesians 4. Well, let's read another verse here. Because we're going to prepare for Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Ho! Well, that's some pretty big words. Let's read that again. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Oh. You mean it says that? You mean it says that? You mean it really says what it says? You mean that the Bible says is the New Testament church is a body of Christ? You know what? That phrase is bigger than I can comprehend. It tells us that New Testament church is a living, spiritual organism. It's a living, spiritual organism. It's not something that you do. It's not something you have a name on a book. It's a functioning, living, spiritual organism that is called, in the loftiest terms, the body of Christ on earth. I don't understand the greatness of that. But that's a mighty lofty term. And the interdenominationalists, they don't like it. Because they can't fathom that the New Testament church is a living, spiritual organism. They get all lost into some invisible, mysterious, universal church that loses all these great principles. The body of Christ? That's pretty serious talk. That's real serious talk. Now, don't get Catholic thinking here, folks. Don't get Catholic thinking. Does that mean you're not a church member? You're not a member of the body of Christ? That's right. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the fact that the Bible calls the New Testament church the body of Christ. Now, someday, all the believers are going to join together and gathered in heaven, assemble. That would be the glorified body of Christ. But the New Testament church is the body of Christ. It is a living, functioning organism. Look at verse 26. It says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, there is the obvious, but there's also the invisible. That's this. Anybody hurt their little toe lately? Anybody here ever hurt your little toe? Raise your hand. You hurt your little toe. You know, I have a little granddaughter, JJ. I always kid her. I said, I'm going to bite your toe. And I kid her. I says, you know what? I'm going to bite your little toe. That's just a little teeny weeny one, you know. It's just your little toe. It won't matter if I bite it. You know, and I have to be careful because they take it literally, you know. She's going to bite it off. Let's get some ketchup, you know. That little, you aren't going to miss that little toe. Oh, man. Guess what? That little toe has a whole lot to do with the whole body, doesn't it? You know, that little toe, I don't know whole much about things other than practicality. It has a whole lot to do with your balance. You lose your little toe, you've lost a huge part of your body's system of balance. It's just a little one, though. That little pig cried wee, wee, wee all the way home. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says every single member is illustrated by that. And that if one member suffer, the whole member suffers with it. We understand it physically. Do we understand it spiritually? We are a selfish people. We are a self-centered people. We're an egotistical people. We're an independent people. Everything revolves around us. What we want, what we think, what we care about. That's all 100% opposite of New Testament teaching about New Testament church. You know what that means? That means this. You say, you know what? No one's going to miss me at church. I'm not going tonight. Oh, really? You know what? Maybe some other people don't know you're not there. But you are a part of a living organism that is now not functioning. What if your blood vessels to your little toe decided we're done? Oh, no problem. Huh, you'll be in the hospital real soon. Now let's do it differently. Let's not say, oh, I'm not going to church tonight, people don't care. What if you say, you know what? I am deliberately going to plan to do something else on Sunday night. And don't have anybody tell me that I should be in church. Well, you just didn't stub the little toe. You got gangrene. And whether you know it or not, you have just selfishly affected the whole spiritual body. That's serious, isn't it? Right? The problem is, adults act like that. And adults are supposed to be mature. Adults are supposed to realize that life doesn't revolve around them. That life affects everybody around us. But you know, young people can be very immature and it can be very selfish. And they could say, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you think, doesn't affect anybody else. How many of you that have children in your home, how many of you have a child that says, you know what? I don't care if I'm a bad influence on the younger children. I don't care if I'm a bad example. I don't care. You got a big problem on your hands, don't you? Because they're a part of the family. There's a unity there. There's a oneness there. And it doesn't matter that one person as individual as they are, they still affect the family, right? Much more so the church. And we can go to big things and we can go to little things. We can come to church and we could say, hey, someone sat in my pew today. How dare they take my seat? And you know what happens right here in this church. And I never saw you pay pew rent. Never did I see one deposit of such nature. And yet it's as though you own that pew. And if someone would sit in that pew, oh man, yeah, the Spirit of God would really be pleased, wouldn't they? How much would happen in that church service for God? You know, we could talk about other things. You know, this one young person, they's thinking, you know what? Got my car now. I got my iPad now. iPod. And they say, you know what? Nobody's going to know what kind of music I'm listening to. Right? Nobody knows. Maybe one person or another. Nobody knows. What difference will it make? When one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. In particular, the whole youth group will have a plague of death coming over it. The whole youth group. Nobody else knows about it. But it's a plague of death because the church is a spiritual living organism. You see, church membership calls for maturity. Church membership calls for selflessness. Church membership calls for responsibility. For the spiritual welfare of the work of God in everyone around us. And every one of us, the devil would tempt, and when we yield to temptation, it's temporary spiritual insanity. And we forget about everybody else but ourselves. And we could care less about the spiritual effect on the church. And if someone would say something to us, we would get mad. The church is a body. It requires spiritual maturity, spiritual responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, great verse about the church. Verse 16 talks about the functioning of the body. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Boy, if you didn't get it, it talks about every single part of the church. Every single member functioning. Every single member doing their job. Every single member of the church supplying what God gave them to supply. That's how a church functions. You know, we think, well, maybe I'll help. If it works out, maybe I'll help. You know, that's really not my thing, you know. I kind of know, got my life put together, you know. That's not my thing. You know, folks, it just doesn't work that way. You know where the blessing of the church is? The blessing of the church is when the joints are joined together, the body is joined together, and every joint is supplying. And, you know, if you've been around here a long time, like Mr. Range and I and Mr. Griffin, I tell you what, we're getting old. And I know young people can't figure it out, but I tell you what, it takes a lot of effort sometimes just to do anything. And you know what? A blessing when God gives some people with youth and they're doing everything they can. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Every joint supplying. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You don't have to coerce. You don't have to, you know. They're doing it. They're functioning. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that every morning you don't have to tell your heart to pump? Aren't you glad every morning you don't have to tell your lungs, you know, breathe? Aren't you glad that, you know, you don't have to have a talking session in the morning, you know, for your kidneys to work? They just do it, what? Automatically. That's what it's talking about here. You know, in the army, they laugh about volunteers. But let me tell you what. The work of God in a human level, that's what it's all about. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Whatever needs to be done, I'm here. That's what it's all about. But notice, there's another aspect. It says, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we've been talking, using physical examples here. But notice the principle, the edifying of itself. To edify means to build it up. The most important thing in the church is to build up its spiritual life, its spiritual power, its spiritual vitality. To build it up. Now, there's things that we do to build it up. You know, if you walk with God, you have your devotions, you read your Bible, you meet with God, guess what you're doing? You're building up the body. You come to church to hear the Word of God. You respond to the message. You know what? You don't have to be around here too long to have the figure. This isn't for rocket scientists. When you see somebody coming to church, you can see what's happening, can't you? It's as obvious as day as night. Someone comes into church, and you look at their eyes. Oh, man. They're listening. Oh, that's not a blessing? Ha! It's a blessing, isn't it? Does it add spiritual life to the church? You bet it does. We don't bet. But here's the person. Oh. Nice, sweetie. How are they listening? How are they listening? You know what? It's as obvious as day as night. There's a drain on the spiritual power of the church, isn't there? There's a drain on the spiritual power. It's as simple as a young person picking up the hymn book. Roll away! Versus right away. Adding to the spiritual power. Now let me step on some important toes here. Edifying of itself. The Bible says, do all things unto edifying. You realize that we have a responsibility to edify one another, and we have responsibility to edify this church, to build it up spiritually. What does that mean? It means all the things that I've been saying. But you know, I think it also means this. It means a voluntary not doing some things that may be your rights as a person, that doesn't build up the spiritual atmosphere of the church. You know, some people dress or decorate themselves in a way that they don't really care about their influence on the young people. They don't really care about the message from the pulpit that we want our young people to have the wholesome look, not the decorated look. You know, our church needs to make spiritual progress, not hinder spiritual progress. Now, sometimes people who don't have children, they don't comprehend that. They don't think about how their actions affect other people. But you know, a church has a responsibility to edify itself, to build itself up, to build its spirituality. You know, there's some things that are okay to do. And you might get, some people are going to get mad at me now, but I'll just let her fly. But you know, there's not a sin against going fishing. But you know what? Maybe this is too lofty for you. But if by some chance there was a work day scheduled on the first day of opening season, I hope that I would say, I'm not going. Because I want to be an example to the young people. And I want to be an example to the people of our church. I want to encourage those who are doing right. You know, that's an example of self-denial for the purpose of edifying the body. You know, you do that as a parent. When I was in high school, I remember coming home and I'd be doing my homework and I'd see my mom. I'd go downstairs and my mom would be sitting in the living room, you know, with the lights out. She'd be sitting there. You know, the dishes had been done and the house was clean and et cetera, et cetera. I know I'm preaching long. You can leave if you have to go to work. And she said, and I said to my mom, I says, Mom, why are you sitting in this living room? Why don't you have the TV on? Why aren't you watching TV? You're just sitting here. And she said, I don't want to watch TV because I don't want to keep you from doing your schoolwork. You know, that's what edification is all about. It's denying self for the greater cause. That is maturity. That is exemplified in the spirit of selflessness. If any man is going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come and follow me. And I hope you realize that as I preach this, I'm not talking about a person who's perfect up here. And I need this message myself. But we all need this message. And don't be so foolish as to think, well, I'm a nobody. It doesn't make any difference if I read my Bible or not. It does. Because this is a living, spiritual organism. As much as the whole ministry is affected by how I live, whether you know it or not, how much I read in the Bible, whether you know it or not, in the same realm, the ministry is affected by whoever you are, whether you read your Bible or not, whether you have hot dog devotions or you're really hungering and thirsting to grow with the Lord. Whether you had victory today over sin or you didn't have victory over sin. Now, if you're involved in discipleship, if you're involved in winning souls for Christ, you understand this. If you are discipling a person, answer this if it's true. If you're discipling a person, a new believer, does many times their defeats reflect a defeat in your own life? Yeah. It's an invisible spiritual reality. And if, you know what? If I'm not reading my Bible, I would be crazy to be thinking that somebody that I am discipling is going to have a hunger to read the Bible. The fact is, if I am loose in my Bible reading and walk with God, I guarantee you that new convert who at one time was reading their Bible well, I guarantee there will be a slip in their life. And they'll stop reading their Bible. Now, it can happen on their own because of sin, but it can also happen because of the way spiritual realities take place in life. What is a church member? It's not having a name on a book. It's not something you do. Because it's supposed to be done. It's something real. It is a commitment to submit to the plan of God in our life. It is a voluntary submitting ourselves and our life for the good of others. It is a losing of our quote-unquote rights for the edification of the body. And the flesh doesn't want to have anything to do with any of that. But the Spirit of God makes all of those things normal and natural as the sun coming up in the morning. And there's growth in those areas. The biggest problem today with Christianity is really has to do with the life of the church. The vitality of the church is the secret ingredient to the furtherance of the work of God and the work of the Spirit of God all around us. Should you be a member? Is there an advantage to being a member? I think there is. If all that I said was true, then think of all that is missing from your life, of functioning that's not in your life that should be if you're not a church member. If we're a church member, we better take it seriously. Young people, take it seriously. Parents, adults, it isn't a warfare. Me and my rights and my life versus God. It's a joyful experience of walking with God, being a vessel, building others up, building the work up, glorifying God. Church membership is a vital part of the truth in the setting of the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless all these truths tonight, vital truths, important truths. And Lord, truths that I know, Lord, there's a battle going on in our souls. A lukewarmness, an apathy, a selfishness. That not only takes away our spiritual power, but robs God of His glory and the church of its power and the building up of the people in spiritual power. Lord, may you have free reign. May there be liberty for you, Lord, to have your way. In applying these truths to our lives. Lord, help us to repent of the worldliness that we allow in our lives. Help us to repent of the selfishness that keeps us from growing. Help us, Lord, of being so independent that we can be willing to be a stumbling block to the furtherance of spiritual truth. Lord, help us to understand the real workings of a church. And now, Lord, give us grace to respond as we ought in our lives. Well, their heads are bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps tonight, in a very special way, the Lord has shown you some areas of your life where you need to make some changes.